Our subject matter this morning in our study of the scripture is, somewhat complex. It's a complex question. And the question is, what is the purpose of man? Or why were you born? How do you fit into God's purpose for the ages? And so as we look at that, I want to first take a look at the account of creation. It is, as you know, majestic in its nature. It shows power, might. It is just majestic in everything that's talked about there, the firmament, the waters, the creation of everything. I always like to point out where it says, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you read that in the Hebrew, it's even more astonishing. It says in the Hebrew, "Light be," light was, showing the power and the magnificence of God. And it does not take much logic to realize that one who can create presupposes power beyond our capabilities. However, there's one aspect of this power that has escaped the attention of the majority. The Creator, the Almighty, is Creator for more than just physical things. He is not a creator that is creating only mechanical things, like a mechanical wizard. There's more to this creation than just that. Yes, creation is the work of his hand, but his tender care looks over it. And it's true. He, before creation, was self-sufficient. Anyone that has this power to create really is self-sufficient, has no need for anybody or anything. But God is not only almighty and self-sufficient. We know from the scripture that he is love. And love dwelling alone, fully absolved in perfection and power, ceases to be love at all. He, the Creator, needed to create something other than a mechanical universe. So, creation did not stop with the visible and the phenomenal. It included the invisible and the real. An example, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Creation included the moral realm as well as the physical, the soft side of God and who he is. He created man with the possibilities of rebellion. He could obey or disobey or love. He was not a physical thing only. Example, Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's on page 388 in the Companion Bible. First Samuel chapter 16. And in this section, this chapter and the chapter a little before and after, Samuel is in the process of choosing a king for the nation of Israel. And I don't remember for sure how he happened to choose Jesse, but I think maybe the Lord had told him, Samuel, go to Jesse. And Jesse has, I believe, 8 sons. And maybe we'll choose a king out of Jesse's sons. And so they brought the eldest and maybe the best of the 8, I don't know. And the Lord rejected them. And they brought the next one and the Lord rejected them. And they brought the next one, and the Lord, they rejected them. And that kept going. They went through all 8 of them until they got down to number 7. And Samuel said, well, Jesse, have you got any more sons? He said, well, he said, there's this shepherd boy out there. He said, he's kind of ruddy. Let's look at that. Chapter 16. Of Samuel, 1 Samuel, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so that was after the first son of Jesse had been brought before Samuel. And the Lord said, well, he's a fine-looking man, but I don't look on the outside. I look at the heart. And so eventually they get through all 8 of the sons, and David is the last. And it even describes him as being kind of ruddy. And it says, you have to be careful when you read that, because we see David as a perfect individual specimen, physical and everything else. But it says his countenance is good to look to, not necessarily at, to look to. And then in other places it uses with regard to David, it uses the word men, M-I-E-N. A strapling that has this mien. It means that he has something that is more than just beautiful looks. He has a presence or something about him that stands out more so than just his beautiful ruddy body and look. He has something more than that. So God is looking to those more than just their physical being when he created. If God was self-sufficient but created man, a legitimate question then is, what is the purpose of man? If God was self-sufficient in every way, why would he need to create man? Turn, if you will, over a few books to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. Psalms, chapter 8. Scriptures that we've all read before, but as you know, so often the same scripture answers other questions that you didn't have when you read it last time. That's what's so interesting about God's word. It's deep. Psalms chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What is man? Well, the answer to that question is found in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing and creepeth upon the earth." So here we see the purpose of man, I think, is expressed in these three terms: image, likeness, and dominion. First, I want to look at the word image. In the Hebrew, the root word means shadow. The shadow or the image of death. We see that term in Matthew chapter 4, the shadow of death or the image of death. The ceremonial law, the Old Testament law, is referred to in a figure of speech, a shadow or an image of things to come. The old law was before the new law, which was the Ten Commandments and then Christ himself. We see in Hebrews, we read about the shadow of heavenly things. Adam was not the very image, but a figure of him that was to come. This is why he was given dominion, because God had dominion over everything. So Adam had to have some dominion over something. So he was giving, according to what we read here, he was given dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and other creeping things. That was the dominion. There was a shadow of what Christ's dominion would actually one day be. Man is the image and glory of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 47. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 47. The first man is the earth, is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You remember back there in Genesis where it says God, where it said, God said, let us. Who's he talking about there? More than one person? Let us make? It's referring to the fact that God is three in one. God is a spirit. God is invisible. And so here we see we have borne the image of the earthy. That will be our physical body. But we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, and that is spiritual. So Adam was created not only to be an image, physical image, but also to be eventually a spiritual image. And then also he was given this dominion. We are with Adam a shadow of him that is to come. Physical, it was God or Christ in the flesh. That was the physical part of it, Christ in the flesh. The other image will be our image that we will have spiritual upon resurrection. So, the first purpose is a foreshadowing of the one to come. Image. Next, I want to look at likeness. After the likeness of him, not necessarily like the likeness of his physical image. You see, likeness, we tend to think, well, he looks like his mama, or she looks like her mama, or he looks like his daddy. But that image is, there's more to it than just that physical image. Man is to God what a figure of speech is to thought. It is a symbol, an analogy, a type. I can have the likeness of my father because my father was kind, I am kind. Or maybe you might think otherwise, I'm unkind. But whatever, the likeness is not always a likeness of the image, it's a likeness of loving kindness or other things other than just physical. So this likeness is not physical only. Good example of that is we've looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream there in the Old Testament, where he had a dream of this image of the kingdom that was to be. And the image had this head of gold, and it went from gold down to silver and down to brass and down to iron and down to clay, or a mix of clay and iron, showing this image was a physical image. But neither Daniel or the king imagined that the kingdom would look like the image or likeness of the dream, but was to be the moral characteristics of the kingdom concerned. Example, we turn back in your Bibles there to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 25. Verse 29, excuse me. Chapter 17, verse 29. For as much then as we are the offering of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. It shows that not only in likeness is he talking about physical image, he's talking about other things. Likeness is in no way mechanical or eternal resemblance. The similitudes of God, the likeness, should not be considered physical. The likeness is our moral and our mental state, the capacity as he has to love. So the image becomes, it moves, it's a shadow, it's a type, it's an analogy, it is a concept, it is a principle, this image and this likeness. The third thing that's mentioned there in Genesis is dominion. Doesn't seem like it's important, but when Noah stepped out of the ark, the dominion that had been given to Adam was passed. The dominion was replaced by what? Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. And we find that it was replaced, that dominance, that dominion that Adam had over everything was replaced by fear. Verse 9, chapter 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Unto your hand are they delivered. And so today we have dominion over domestic animals, beef, chickens, and so forth. But that's it. The dominion that Adam had to make the lion lay down or whatever is necessary was gone after the flood. We have passed from the type Adam to dominate only these lesser things to one whose dominion is over all that we shadow. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Notice the capital letters. Chapter 1, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that capital, he put all in subjection under him. Capital. He left no thing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Dominion that included even death. The word for dominion in Genesis there that we read in the first chapter, the 26th verse, could be one of several Hebrew words that could be translated to in dominion. It is not, for example, one is the word bala, to have dominion or proprietor. It could have been the word mashal, which means to reign or to govern. But the word there in Genesis is radah, R-A-D-H-A-A. It means to tread down, to subdue, to defeat. It is found throughout the Old Testament in Leviticus, where it says they hate you. They shall redow or defeat or subdue you. Ezekiel, with force and cruelty have you been subdued or defeated. Psalms, rule thou in the midst of these enemies or defeat or subdue. Chronicles, subdue, translated footstool. Nehemiah, to bring into bondage. This is a strong word, redow, to subdue or to defeat. These references indicate something of the nature of this dominion that Adam was but a faint shadow of at one time, but he in fact lost it. This dominion, now that we're seeing, that's there in the person of Christ, is further explained in Ephesians. I want to take a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every word that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When Christ came out of that grave, this is the power that he has, this dominion. It even includes subduing of death. The goal of the ages is the fulfillment of the pledge shadowed in the creation of Abraham. Turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the 15th chapter, go to verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The purpose of man, the reason that we have been born, the creation of Adam, his image, his likeness, his domain given to him foreshadowed the subduing of all enemies beneath the feet of Christ. Adam failed. But Adam, when he failed, he lost the dominion. But the results of that brought about love and compassion and shows the need for redemption, whereby man can love God for his wondrous works of subduing all enemies, even to the point of death on our behalf. Everything beneath his feet, God being all in all, there was some self-limitation in creation in that God did not want a mechanical universe. He wanted more than that. He wanted someone to love and to be loved in return. The purpose of man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We're grateful for your power and might to subdue, to have dominion. We're grateful for a written word that shows us in the shadow what you would be and what we can become. Pray that we each here will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of what you are and what we may be. For it's in your Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen.